sacrifice of their life. Remember our ancestors and our family members. But today we're also going to remember something that God remembered that was a memorial to Him. So I want you to bow our heads in prayer as we begin. God, we thank You that You are our Father, that Christ is our head, that the Holy Spirit is our anointing. And we thank You that the Bible is Your book. And we ask You to anoint and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and to change our minds to follow God's will and God's Word. We ask You also to anoint and use our hands and feet to do God's will. And we ask You to anoint and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help Your church to be God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, we see these words here. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. And I look down at verse, here we see here verse 4 of that same chapter. Verse 4 tells us here that, that his prayers, his gifts had come up as a memorial before God. And verse 31, that God remembered him, Cornelius. Now, it's interesting that the church from chapter 2 started in Jerusalem, and up to now, chapter 10 in Acts, these are Jewish believers. Yes, it went to Samaria, and they were half Jews there, but these are Jewish believers. But now a big change takes place, and Cornelius is the first Gentile believer in the church. Now, in the Old Testament, God loved the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And we see those who believed in God that were Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament. And then Jesus, in the life of Jesus, He spoke to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. But now here, the beginning of the church, we see the church started out as a Jewish church in almost 10 years. Now, a big change. The Gentiles are becoming, as through Cornelius, becoming a part of the church of Christ. So we see here, this again reminds us that the book of Acts, Christ will build His church, our theme for the year. The Spirit of Christ is directing and leading and controlling and to bring the cause of the church to be started and strengthened. Here's the time of transition and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we come to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea here, you see on the map, it's on the sea coast. And there are two Caesareas mentioned. And we're going to talk about these. This word Caesarea, this town of Caesarea. All right. So here's the map. Now let's look at the Caesarea city. The city of Caesarea is also known as Caesarea on the Sea. Or it's also called the Caesarea of Samaria, Palestine, Judea, because of the region where it's located, on the sea and in these areas. It was a port city 30 miles north of Joppa, which we looked at last time. It was founded by Herod the Great and later became the capital of Roman Judea. Now, the Caesarea church was founded by Philip. As Philip traveled on his second journey, he came to Caesarea. And Caesarea represents for us multicultural church. As we look at this today, Caesarea was named for Julius Caesar. It had a temple that was built for Caesar. And originally, Caesar was the family name of the founder of the Roman Empire. His successors kept Caesar's memory. They remembered him. It's Memorial Day. They remembered him and kept that name Caesar alive. And so we see the city here, Caesarea. And this name became then a title, like king or emperor, Caesar, a symbol of authority. We're reminded in Matthew chapter, if you look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, and they came to Jesus and said, should we pay the tax to Caesar? And Jesus reminded them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. We're reminded, who is our authority? Is it Caesar or is it God? Who is the one and who is the Lord over all? It's interesting that Caesarea Philippi up in the north, not on the sea, Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, where Christ told His disciples, upon this rock, with a mountain, looking at that mountain there, upon this rock I will build My church. Caesarea, He is the Lord of the church. And so, you see, first of all, the Spirit of Christ, commendation, commending them. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. His name means horn, like the sounding off of the horn, like an announcement. It was a popular name at that time because of a man by Cornelius Sulia, who liberated some 10,000 slaves. He had authority. He was a centurion. Now, a centurion is a commander in a Roman army, in command of at least 100 men. And the Roman legion, which is about 6,000 men, was divided into 10 regiments. Each of them had a different designation. And so this one was called the Italian Regiment. And the centurions were carefully selected. In fact, all the ones that are mentioned in the New Testament appear to have noble qualities. Christ speaks of in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7, Mark chapter 15, we see three different centurions, and they're referred to as men of faith. And then twice here in the book of Acts, we see centurions. So, here is a commendation He gives. Overcome obstacle. You see, He was a Gentile, not a Jew. And from the Jewish perspective, Gentiles were often seen as pagans who did not know the true God, who did not worship the true God. And during Jesus' time, many Jews took such pride in their culture and their religious heritage that they considered the Gentiles unclean. In fact, they even called them dogs and uncircumcision. The Gentiles and even the half-Gentiles, Samaritans, were viewed as enemies, to be shunned, to be avoided. I think it's interesting that very similar to the Jews, a little bit of the Chinese culture. The Chinese often, when they first saw foreigners, they called them foreign devils. Their eyes were strange, blue color and green color. There must be a devil in them. Foreign devils. Or sons of devils, young Guizi, or old outsiders, Lao Wai. Those old outsiders. I remember in Taiwan, the first lived in Taichung, there were a few foreigners there in Taichung, not like Taipei where there are many. But then after about 3 years, moved to the countryside, moved to the Diobao village in Taichung County. There were no foreigners around that area. Started a church there in that village where there was not a church. And I remember walking down the street and children pointing, Lao Wai, Lao Wai, look at that foreigner, look at that foreigner. So very much like the Jews. Lao Wai, that foreigner. And so they had to overcome that obstacle. He was a Gentile. and in his character. He and all his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And because of this, God remembered him. God had a memorial. So we think of Memorial Day. So God sent him a vision. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He saw the angel of God who came to him and spoke to him, knew his name, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." God remembers these. What God remembers your prayers. It's a memorial. And then, now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. And he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this was a vision that God gave to him. Even today, we hear stories of those who are in lands where the gospel is not prevalent. Among Muslim countries in the Middle East, God is giving them visions of Jesus and so forth. But then there's an action that has to take place. When the angel who spoke to them had gone, and then we see here that after that angel had gone, that this Cornelius called two of his servants and then a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that happened, and he sent them. Three men sent them to Joppa. Now, here's the commendation, but then we see the spirits of condemnation. You see, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching that city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. It's interesting, he was in Simon the tanner's house. And if you know anything about tanning, it stinks terribly. But they were probably between the job and tanning and so forth. He went up to the roof to pray, maybe to get away from that smell. And as he was up on the roof to pray, he became hungry and wanted to eat something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a hungry trance. He fell into a trance. He had a dream that God saw. He saw a heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, as you see here in this picture. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, spoke to him in this vision, in this dream, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now notice here Peter's objection. And for that this is condemned. When the Lord tells us to do something, what should be our response? What should you respond when the Lord speaks to your heart? If God gives you a vision, what should you answer to Him? "Yes, Lord." But notice what Peter said here. His objection. "No, Lord. Surely not, Lord." Peter replied, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I've been a good Jew. Lord, I could not eat that. If I did that, I would not be a good Jew. And I've been a good Jew." And so the voice spoke again to him to correct him. And many times we need God's correction. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." How can you call this impure if God has made it clean? It is clean. And we need to accept that as clean. And then the spirit condemnation, the third thing, it's repeated. Repetition aids learning. We're dense. We have to hear one time, but we have to hear it more than one time. I especially remind our wives this fact. The first time, husbands, I think the first time we hear a sound. The second time we know it's our wife speaking. Maybe it takes the third time before we understand what our wife is saying. But Peter, three times this was repeated. This happened three times. And immediately, the sheet was taken back to heaven. And then we see the fourth thing, hesitation. He still hesitated after the vision, after God spoke to him and rebuked him. He still hesitated. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, he's still hesitating. What does this mean? The Spirit said to Simon, and God's Spirit spoke to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you." Remember the three times that sheet came down? Three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. When God speaks, we must obey immediately without hesitation. When God tells us to do something, we need to obey Him immediately. So many times we hesitate, and we must not hesitate. And so here we see God speaking. And then we see also as part of the condemnation, the question. Peter went down and he said to the man, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Peter's already seen the vision. Peter's already heard the words of the Lord. But he still asks question. Why? Why are you coming? So he's still unsure. Why have you come? And then we see some criticism here. You know, criticism can be both bad and good. The purpose can be bad or can be a good purpose. First of all, we see in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. When they heard the story of Peter, that the Gentiles had received the Word of God, so Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcised or Jewish believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" They were criticizing him. "What have you done? You've eaten with Gentiles, not with Jews." And so this is an example of bad criticism. Not understanding what God was doing. They criticized Peter. Now there's also can be good criticism. We're told here that as Peter entered the house of Cornelius, as he entered there, Cornelius met him. And this was, he knew, an answer to his vision, to his dream. So he fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." He criticized Cornelius. Don't worship me. I'm only a man. Worship God. Get up." Now, this is an example of good criticism. When someone needs to be corrected in a loving way to correct them. Later we see how Paul criticized Peter. And if you look at this, Paul criticized Peter for his hypocrisy. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, please. Alright, Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to take a look with me. Here we see it, verses 11 to 15. When Cephas, and of course that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face. Paul speaking here how he, in a good way, criticized, corrected Peter, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So he was sitting down eating with these Gentiles until these men came from Jerusalem. But when they arrived, he began to draw back. He snuck out the back door and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of what those who belonged to the circumcision group, to the Jews, he was afraid of what they would say. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. In verse 14, Paul said, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Why are you forcing these Gentile believers to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles is the attitude here. So he rebuked them for that. He criticized them in a loving way. So we can learn from that. And then we see the Spirit of Christ gives us counsel. While talking with them, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. He said unto them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit the Gentile." They had taken this as one of their Jewish customs. They would not associate with the Gentile. They took it to an extreme. Now, here is the conviction that we need to see here. Look at this. "But God has shown me what we're doing is wrong. God has shown me this is not right, that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So, when I am sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Then he speaks about the revelation that God gave to him. God showed him something. God spoke to him also. And Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right." God does not show favoritism. There are no favorites in heaven. There are no favorites before God, whether it's Jew or Gentile, whatever nation or country, there are no favorites in God's eyes, there are no favorites. And this is a revelation. The Jews, we are Abraham's seed. We belong to Abraham. They thought they were God's favorites. But God spoke clearly that Abraham is the father of all those who believe. He's the father of the faithful, the faith, those who believe in Him. "For he believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." And then the counsel the Spirit gives is evangelism. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And all the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him should receive forgiveness of sins through His name." Here is the message of the gospel. And this message needs to be sent out to all nations, to all peoples. And here is the confirmation that the Spirit gave concerning this. When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was also being poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So just like we saw in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit came upon the church in Jerusalem, they praised God and God gave them a sign miracle, the speaking in tongues. And then in chapter 8, the Samaritans, the half-Jews, the Spirit of God came upon them and God showed the sign miracle. They spoke and praised God in tongues. And so here are the Gentiles. Chapter 10, we see here now the Gentiles. And God's Spirit poured out upon them. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Is there anyone who objects to them being baptized by water? They believe in their heart. Can they not confess with their mouth and be baptized by water? Is there anyone who objects to that?" And there was no one. And so we see here the counsel, again of the Spirit, identification. So He ordered them, Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Gentile believers, first time added to the church, first time they were baptized. These are our ancestors. We're not Jews. We're all Gentiles. And here is a memorial. Here we're to remember our first ancestor by faith, the Gentile Cornelius. And then the instruction. And when they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, "Peter, would you stay and teach us more of the Word of God? Would you disciple us? Would you show us the way, how we can follow Jesus?" And so he continued there, the church at Caesarea. And here then is the Spirit's challenge. "So I send for you immediately." We have then the commission. "It was good of you to come." The words of the Gentiles, we could repeat those words. It was good that God opened His grace to us as Gentiles, that we could receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's not just the Messiah to the Jews. He's a Lord and Savior for all mankind. And then the instruction. "Now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." We're here. We want to hear everything. Teach us, instruct us, that we could hear everything that God has commanded. Hear the commandments of God. Hear the instruction of Jesus Christ. And then the explanation. "And when they heard this, they had no further objections." And so, they learned the way of peace. They learned to follow after Christ. And so the challenge here is also, because of this, the exaltation that we would praise God, as it says here, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." We are Gentiles. We praise God that God has shown us grace. Now this salvation is to even to the Gentiles. It's inclusive. It includes all Jews and Gentiles. Look in the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus we see here in Luke chapter 2, if you would please. Luke chapter 2. This was found in, these words are also found in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. As Simeon saw Jesus, and Luke chapter 2, verse 32, these are the words that Simeon spoke. "Here is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon, who was a Jew, referred to these words from Isaiah that he is not just for the Jews, but he is a light to the Gentiles. But also this is exclusive in the fact that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Reminded of John 14:6, Jesus answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, I remember one-way streets. You go downtown Kansas City, there are lots of one-way streets, and you got to be careful you don't go the wrong way. And there are many who are thinking of going their own way, that there are many ways to heaven, but Jesus said clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then Acts 4:12 tells us also, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation doesn't come through Muhammad. Salvation does not come through Confucius. Salvation does not come through any other name. Now, these were maybe great teachers. But salvation only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded of this. This Caesarea Jewish church, if it had a title, it would be probably on the outside, there would be a sign, Caesarea Jewish Church. It became, though, Caesarea Jewish and Gentile Church. It became a multicultural church because they realized how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but He accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. You see, the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to us, go and make disciples of all nations. Every ethnic group, all nations. And we're reminded of the fact that in heaven, there will be persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Look at the Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7, 9 reminds us of this again. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain." Excuse me, wrong verse. I'll try that again. Chapter 7, verse 9. These words here. "After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. A great multitude in heaven. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." And so, we understand this. Every nation, every tribe, every language is what it means to be a multicultural church. So, you see, in Christ, it's not only a Jewish church. It's also a Gentile church. It's a multicultural church. In Christ, it's not only overseas-born Chinese and come from many cultures. China, Taiwan, Malaysia, Singapore. But also American-born Chinese. ABC, American-born Chinese. But we have to realize that's another culture too. American-born Chinese, it's sometimes they feel, we hear from the young people, they feel difficult. How do they fit in? And so we need to open our arms and our eyes and our mind. It also overseas-born Chinese, American-born Chinese, but also what I would call ANP. ANP, all nations people. Every ethnic group is also included so that both now and fulfilling the Great Commission. And one day in heaven, we will see people from all nations. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. We see here, we remember, as You remembered Cornelius, we remember Your will to open not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. To open to all nations and all people, to all ethnic groups, that the church might be multicultural. Because in heaven, we know that it will be multicultural. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your Word. Open our minds to understand it. That we might open and with open hearts welcome those from all nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.